Turn your Bibles, will, to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. And we'll take a look at this tonight. Last time we dealt, and I'm sorry, I apologize to you about my confusion with Ezra and Nehemiah. I think I finally got it figured out, okay? I'm going to give you a little rundown just to help out. We dealt with Ezra last time in our consideration of this subject of divorce and what was said there and what was dealt with there at that time. Remember, with Ezra and Nehemiah, it's the order that's in the scripture. Alphabetical order is the order of their time, okay? First, Ezra was sent to build the temple, and I'd got it in my mind that Nehemiah was first sent to build the wall, but that wasn't the case. Ezra was sent first to build the temple, and then Nehemiah, some years later, was sent to build the wall. What you have is you've got Nebuchadnezzar, maybe a king or two there before Belshazzar. And then Belshazzar was defeated. Babylon was taken down by the Medes and the Persians by Darius the Mede, who seems to be a general, also served seemingly as a governor for a period of time. But the big ruler and the big king was Cyrus, okay? And that's a name that you see. What's tricky in taking a look at Daniel and taking a look at these fellows with Nehemiah and Ezra and their work that they were given to do over the course of time that they were given to do it is that you've got Darius the Mede, who was a general and a leader and a governor for a time there at the beginning, at the fall of Babylon, fall of the Chaldeans. And then Cyrus coming in after him, and he was the big king, seemingly, of the Persian Empire. Right after him, you've got another Darius, okay? And so that's what Darius the Mede and Darius the First are two different kings. And then you've got some Artaxerxes or some form of those names in there. But while the Persian Empire goes on, you've got Darius the First, a couple Artaxerxes, Darius the Second, another Artaxerxes or some form of that. And then it ends up with Darius the Third, okay? And so our brethren that are counted in the scriptures, they don't live that long all the way through that Persian Empire, namely Darius the Mede, Cyrus, and then Darius the First, as I understand it, and then maybe an Artaxerxes or so are the ones that those fellas are dealing with and are sent by to accomplish that work. So I think I've got that right. If I don't have that order right, and you can show me different, I want to know it, but I'm wanting to get that pinned down in my brain, okay? And it's bugged me. Okay, now we come to Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet of the Lord, different than a priest. He is a prophet of the Most High God. He's a prophet that's in Judah at the time of the end of Israel, okay, the 10 northern tribes. Remember, Rehoboam and Jeroboam are the leaders or the kings of Israel. Israel divided after Solomon. Solomon was the last time they were unified, and Jeroboam, his servant, was given the northern tribes. And then his son Rehoboam was given essentially Judah and Benjamin, the two southern tribes. Israel had the northern tribes, also referred to in the scripture as Ephraim. They've been sinning against God and sinning against God. And it goes all the way back to Jeroboam when he was afraid about them going down to Jerusalem to worship as they yet should have done. God's way will always work. God gave him the kingdom. God will keep him as king. But instead what he did is he set up two calves, one at Bethel and one at Dan, and said, "Hey, Israel, this is your God, and don't go down to Jerusalem to worship." And it set up confusion and a mess in Israel. Isaiah is at the time of their demise. It says in chapter 1, verse number 1, I'll read it to you. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That gives the time frame of our brother Isaiah and the time of his prophecy. Israel falls. Israel, the northern tribes, they fall in that first quarter or so of Hezekiah's reign. And Isaiah is right there prophesying to them before it happens. and prophesying to them and to Judah, namely, after it happens. Okay? So we just get placement of where our brother Isaiah is at. In Isaiah chapter 49, here we see this. And sometimes it is just so, the word of God is just very, very plain in telling the account. And so rather than me just tell you what it says with so many words, sometimes it's just easier to read what the Lord says about it. And we see what that is. Lord, forgive me if that's lazy on my part, but when it's plain and it's easy seen, we just as well take the scriptures. And so we can read this quick and see the lead up to what we're going to look at in chapter 50. Listen, O isles, Isaiah 49:1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, and in his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. I think Isaiah, as he does, as we see him in other chapters, he's sent on this work. He's sent to prophesy. He's sent to give a message of exhortation, rebuke, correction, and redirection from the Lord to the Lord's nation, his divided nation. And Isaiah has times he's just frustrated that nobody hears. And he reiterates here what the Lord has done for him. And it's not wrong to cry to the Lord. There is a difference between complaining and crying, and we need to understand that. And Isaiah cries to the Lord, and we need to be honest with the Lord. David was honest with the Lord. And so I think that's what we see our brother saying here. Verse 5, And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. As Habakkuk says, is brought to at the end. Brother Habakkuk, he's told about what the Lord's going to do with the Chaldeans and all that thing, that he's going to bring judgment upon Israel. And he says, though everything fails around me, the Lord's not changing, and I'm going to look to him. And so we need to be helped and encouraged in that and admonished in that ourselves. Verse 6, And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Verse 7, Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, To him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. The Lord's going to do with his nation what he's purposed to do all along. Now, as I say and as I understand it, Israel has taken the low road. Israel's taken the low road, but God will not be thwarted. Thus saith the Lord, verse 8, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant to the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Verse 9, That thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. There's great promises in following and obeying in the deliverance of the Lord. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. The Lord has been so good to his nation from the day he delivered her out of Egypt She's gone away from him, going away from the very plain and obvious blessing of God Almighty, who bestowed his love upon her, not because she was great in number, but because he loved her, period. And she's gone away from that. She's looked at the other nations and what they did and wanted that. Listen to what he says. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Can that happen? Can it be that a woman that would have borne a child turn away from that child, even that child that's yet needing to nurse? Can that happen? Well, yeah, it can. We hear of it, know of it in our day. Yea, they may forget, but listen to what God says. Yet will I not forget thee. The Lord is dedicated to his nation forever. Because when the Lord sets his love on somebody or sets his love on a nation, it's done. That eternal security of the believer. When God sets his love on you through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, you are loved forevermore. It's done. That's the way the Lord does it with individuals, and that's the way the Lord does it with his nation. A woman might forget that little nursing child and pitch it in the ditch or throw it in the toilet or put it in the garbage can, but God will never forget his nation. He won't do it. Behold, verse number 16, listen to what the Lord says. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. When the Lord thinks of his nation, he thinks of that land of Canaan over there. He thinks of that people over there. He thinks of his city, Jerusalem. That's what he does when he thinks about his nation. He says, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. You know, we don't see much about things being manifested on the person of the Lord. We know we see his name written on his thigh in Revelation chapter 19. And then we see him wearing crowns and such as that. We see things that are written, his name written on his vesture and such as that. But he says here on the palms of his hands, he's written the name, he's written his nation upon. He will not forget. Anyone that thinks that God has done with Israel, how can they ever think so? How can it be? Anyway, thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with all them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. I think we hear that today, don't we? It's awful close over in Israel, isn't it? Here recently, I think Brother Doug, Brother Stephen, and I were talking about, maybe some of you other brethren were there and we were talking about it. My memory fails me in that, but we took a look at the nation of Israel as compared to like Indiana or Illinois. It's like 1/5 of those states. It's plumb crowded over there. You know why? Because Israel gave entrance to all those that the Lord told them to get out of the land and stay out of the land, and now they are just shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow. This is what the Lord said. Verse 21, then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these things, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro. See, they won't even have understanding of what the Lord has done. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Isaiah speaks about this in the last chapter of the book, along that way, when the Lord takes them and sets them high forevermore. The Gentiles will just be clamoring to doing something for Israel. But right now she's hated because of her disobedience. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers and their queens, verse 23, thy nursing mothers. And they shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. He's going to do it. How in the world could that ever? And the whole world. Netanyahu speaks at the UN and the other members and the other nations, for the most part, just hate it. But there's going to come a day that they're going to be looking, every nation that yet exists is going to be looking to see what they can do for Israel. Can we do you a favor? Can we help you? Because the Lord's going to turn their captivity. Verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. The Lord's going to have a battle one day, and it's going to be called the Battle of Armageddon. And he's going to make a spectacle of the nations of the world in that day for the sake of his nation and for the sake of his kingdom. And they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. All right, so we have the Lord, and he's chosen a nation. He's chosen a nation of his own choosing, of his own purpose, of his own will. He's blessed her greatly, and she's just turned around on him and essentially spit in his face. She's going after this nation and after that nation and after that other nation. She's going after them economically. She's going after them, if you will, religiously. She's followed after all their wicked, pagan, immoral gods and all that nastiness. And she just can't be satisfied. But she won't go to the Lord. She's turned from the Lord. The Lord's going to redeem her and bring her back one day. He said it. He purposed to do it in the beginning, and he's going to do it. There's no changing. He'll take a remnant of his nation, and he'll make them mighty and great. There was just a remnant that came out of Egypt that believed. That's always the way it works with the Lord. He always works in the remnant, and he will show his might there. So we see this. It's a kind of a review and the promises of the Lord. See, the prophet is here telling them plainly, as Israel has fallen, and he prophesies yet more to Judah, that in the Lord is the only one that there's help and hope. As the brethren say, and as we see about Jeremiah, turn to the Lord. As Brother Paul preaches and tells us, as our ambassadorship that we have in his letters, his letter what, to the church at Rome, he says, be ye reconciled, either Rome or Corinth. He said, be ye reconciled. That's what the prophet says. Be reconciled to the Lord. Sinner, be reconciled to the Lord. Without him, you're on your way to hell. You're going to wake up at the end of this life burning in hell eternally. Child of God, be reconciled to the Lord. Turn from our wicked ways and turn from our following after this world and follow the Lord. It's the same thing, because our problem is the same problem, that of humanity. But then we come to chapter 50, and listen to what it says in these first few verses. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? That's what God says. Now, I know God has not done this as a physical man, in a physical marriage. But in dealing with his nation, that's what he says he's done. And he says it right here. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? That's a word that's used by the Lord. I'm going to sell you into bondage. I'm going to sell you into captivity. I'm going to take your enemies in the times of the judges. We reviewed about that here recently, about how it was with the Ammonites and the Moabites. They were oppressors of Israel's for decades during the times of the judges, that 400 span, up and down and up and down and up and down, following the Lord, disobeying the Lord. Behold, verse number one there in the middle, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Now the thing in considering this, and I'll just mention this now, you know what? When the Lord uttered these words by this prophet and said that he has indeed put his nation away, put Israel away, going to put Judah away in coming years, he didn't go around looking for another. The mind of the Lord, as he's uttered it in this chapter previous, has always been reconciliation. She's graven in the palms of his hands. He's not looking for another. He set his love on her. Yet because of her adultery and her wickedness and her whoremongering, her going after other nations for protection when she should have went to the Lord for protection, going after other nations for their witchcraft and their devil worship and such as that when they should have been worshiping the Lord. He says here, I've put you away. I've put you away for your iniquities. Verse number two, wherefore when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. Remember that. It's like the Lord saying, say, darling, remember that. I dried up the sea for you. No other can do that. See, when Israel get in trouble, they look to the Egyptians. And God was offended by that. Israel get in trouble again, they look to the Assyrians. They look to this one, and they look to that one, and they look to the other one, rather than looking to the Lord. They wanted something that they could see rather than God Almighty, who had shown his marvelous works and power. And they went away from their Lord. Am I weak? Am I unable? I dried up the sea. Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. In the middle of verse 2, I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Don't you remember? I'm the one that's created it all, and you've gone out on me? But she did, and the Lord will bring her back. Isaiah, and we're not read it here, but I encourage you maybe to read it here in chapter 50. From verses 4 on, Isaiah cries to the Lord and prays to the Lord. He repents to the Lord because of Israel, the nation's sins. A man bent towards the Lord and called by the Lord, he speaks about the truth. And he says, just turning to the Lord, repentance will be the answer. So we see here a reference that the Lord says about his nation, that he has put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. In the book of Jeremiah, now Jeremiah is a prophet also in Judah and Jerusalem at the end of Judah being taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. References in the chapter, in the book, at the latter part, speak of Nebuchadnezzar coming and what he will do and how the Lord will use him. Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet. Judah has watched Israel go down, I think taken captive first by the Assyrians, and then that whole mess that made Samaria what it was in the northern tribes, that the Lord even deals with the woman at the well at Sychar in John chapter 4. All these things are connected in the scripture. They all go together and they all mean something, and they all tell the progress of wickedness, and yet the Lord's long-suffering and work and judgment and rebuke and such as that. So Judah has watched Israel go down. The Lord has sent another prophet in Jeremiah to them right there at the end, sometime after Isaiah. And we just look here. We can look here in chapter 1 about the time of Jeremiah. In verse number 2 of chapter 1, he says he was prophet during the time of Josiah and Jehoiakim. And verse number 3 of chapter 1, and Zedekiah under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. That was by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. In chapter 2, in verse number 1, we see this. Moreover, in verse number 1 of Jeremiah chapter 2, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. He speaks to her like a young man would to a bride, doesn't he? He cares for her. He loves her a lot. He remembers back when he brought her out of Egypt. And all that was good, and she was strong, and it was pleasant, and there was trouble. But he remembers the tenderness, and that's what Israel is to the Lord. And then it comes down here in chapter 2, and they forget in verses 4, 5, 6 or so, that they forget about the Lord bringing they say he's departed from them. The reason is because of their wickedness and their sin. And it says in verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness and through the land of deserts and of pits? And they don't remember that. They don't know him. It comes on down. We come on down here to verse number 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For did you know the Lord pled with anybody? He does plead. That's what he says here. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send into Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Listen to this. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? All other nations of the world have different gods that they worship, and you know what? They don't ever change them. They stay right with them. Closest thing you might have to that is Nebuchadnezzar, that would maybe he would induct different nations that he was conquered, and he might induct their gods or take something of what he saw in them and make his own. But nations as a whole don't change gods. And he says, and we all know that they're not gods. They have no power. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. He said, let your jaw drop open and really marvel at this, because this is insanity. No other nation changes gods, but my nation. He says, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Listen to this. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters, a fountain that flows and flows and flows and flows and flows. No need for a device to collect it for later, because the Lord flows and flows and flows and flows forever. You don't have to store up that water, because it's always flowing and it's always living. Amen? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said, that he was a fountain of living water springing up inside his children, inside the believer? Isn't that something? You can always take your cup up, you know, in the allegory that's told there. You always take your cup and go up there and get your drink, because it's always fresh and it's always flowing. It'll never stop. It'll only stop when the Lord stops. And I don't think the Lord's stopping, do you? He said, they've forsaken that, me, the fountain of living waters. Forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken the Lord. And indeed, he is the fountain of living water. That's what it says. And then the second error, hewed them out cisterns. A cistern is used to collect water. See, she's going away that she said, we're going to collect water from another source and we're going to store it up here in our cisterns. Isn't that quite the step down? Would you rather depend on the rain or would you rather have an abundant spring that flows forever? Well, anybody with any sense and sanity would say, give me the flowing spring. That's what he says. Oh, heavens, be astonished at this. She's forsaken me, and she's built cisterns, and you know what? They're old broken cisterns. What can a broken cistern hold? Maybe some stagnant water over there in the corner. Can't fill it up, can you? Always going to be afraid it's going to run out. Always going to be afraid that they're going to have trouble filling it up. Boy, that's something, isn't it? Hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've worked for themselves. He talks about Egypt and how it was that the Lord delivered them out of Egypt and said, you want to go back to the ways of Egypt? You go to Egypt to deliver you? Verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. It's a evil and bitter thing that they have done. Verse 20, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress. Again, talk's cheap, but action shows the truth. We all do what we believe. You and I can talk to one another till we're blue in the face about what we believe, but what we do is what we believe. What I do is what you know that I believe, and what you do is what I know, and one another, we know one another, what we believe, isn't it? Isn't that the way it is? He'd correct her, and she'd say, okay, I'm sorry, won't do it anymore. And she'd go on that way. He planted her a noble vine, verse number 21, a right seed. And he said, how then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Polluted. Likens her to a wild ass in the wilderness, in verse number 24, a dromedary that wanders around in the wilderness. Verse 25, withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst, but thou sayest, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers and after them will I go. She turned from the Lord and went after these other nations and all this whorish way and all this evil, wicked religion that's against God and against his salvation and his way. And when she was brought to the end of herself and all of her nastiness and putridness and all that, she says, there's no hope anywhere. She totally forgot about God. Just a terrible thing. Saying to a stock, verse 27, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. So there is coming a time that the Lord will work. Verse 30, I find this interesting. In vain I have smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword have devoured your prophets. The Lord sent them to him, prophets and prophets, and they persecuted and killed them. Because they said, we don't want that kind of talk around here, like a destroying lion. Verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. The Lord is grieved over the hundreds, the centuries that they have turned from him. Verse 35, or verse 34, also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these it's open. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. The nation yet says, oh, we haven't done anything wrong. He won't be angered at us. She's in denial. No repentance. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou shalt be ashamed of Egypt as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him and with thine hands upon thy head. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Those nations that she sought after, the Lord will make it open in time that she was in error in doing so. And then we come to chapter 3. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? This is reference to what we read in Deuteronomy. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. See, he has no mind any other nation. Reconciliation is all he's ever thinking about the Lord. Lift up thine eyes into the high places and see where thou hast not been and not lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. Talking about that fountain again. And thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Say, I've not done anything wrong. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Speaking of the northern tribes. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So the Lord declares here again that he had put Israel away, and that's by her captivity. He had given her a bill of divorcement. He had done so to chastise her and to stand against her wickedness, and he had done all that also to be a testimony and witness to Judah of what would happen to her. And it came to pass, verse 9, the lightness of her whoredom, that through the lightness of her whoredom, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Verse number 11, and the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel had justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return thou, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. He tells about what he'll do. He'll tell about her mending and such as that. He'll tell about how the nations will worship before Jerusalem, as it says in other places. In verse number 19, but I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Verse 22, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And then Isaiah goes here from the middle of verse 22 and proclaims about the proclaims and declares a repentant spirit and a repentant attitude about what the nation has done. We've got terminology here and wording here that the Lord has put his nation away. He's given her a bill of divorcement because of her adulterous, treacherous ways. It didn't happen to the Lord in a physical body with a physical wife, although his nation is physical. And the nation went away and individuals went away. And as we saw in that case with that whole thing of the matter of Peor, about how it was that the Midianites came up and there was actual physical fornication and adultery was there. All that was against the Lord. And the Lord has this wording that's here that he has put away his nation. His thinking is never to another. He's never looking at another nation. The Lord is always looking to reconciliation. And that's the example that we have at hand. Of course, the Lord has power, doesn't he, that we don't. And he will break Israel down, and he's doing that. And he's going to give her a clean heart and a heart of flesh. And he will save individuals, and he will save his nation. I know that, and we know that and believe that and know that that is so. But yet in our consideration here, we want to look here at the wording of the Lord. We have here a situation of example. Example. The Lord speaks this way, and the Lord is operating and thinking this way, and the Lord has done these things and said these things more than once to his nation. Yet his desire is always for reconciliation, and his desire is always for repentance for the evil that his nation had done unto him. In Hosea, quickly, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea is really given something to do here, isn't he? He's a predecessor and a peer of Isaiah. Okay, so now we're going back to the time where before Israel fell. And he is told to go and marry up a whorish woman. And he has children by her. And there's different things. And he's, but what we want to take a look at here quickly is what he says here about this third child. In verse number 8 of Hosea chapter 1, "Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah," Natalie and Stephen have a daughter, maybe they could name her that, maybe not, "she conceived and bare a son and said, Gad, call his name," or saying, "and said God, then said God, call his name Lo am I, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea." And he goes on and tells about his ultimate rescue of them. And then in chapter 2, and the Lord's good about that, isn't he? You know, he tells what happens. He tells why it's happened. He tells what's going to happen because of it. But then in many, many cases, the Lord always tells what he's going to do in the end. And that's a blessing. That's the way it is with you that are here and not saved. The Lord Jesus and God Almighty tells us in his word, you're a sinner, and without the Lord, you are hell bound and hell deserving. But he just doesn't stop the message there. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Repent of your sins and believe on him, and thou shalt be saved. And so the Lord is always good in telling about the blessing of salvation that's with him. But in chapter 2, verse number 1, "Say ye unto your brethren, Am my, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Who gave her all those things to start with? Our Lord. Who did she go against? Our Lord. It got so bad that the Lord said, she's not my wife anymore and I'm not her husband. Wow, that's heavy, isn't it? That's heavy. And so these words and this way of the Lord dealing with his nation, it's part of our consideration of this thing of divorce and putting away. The Lord Jesus Christ said that divorce is indeed the result of a hard heart. There's got to be a hard heart involved somewhere. And I think we see that in these examples. We've saw about what the Lord said and made provision for different ones, different situations among the priesthood regarding divorce. And we saw some other things there, and we see this language of the Lord against his nation. May the Lord help us to understand about this thing of divorce and what the Lord says. May the Lord help us to understand the application of it. May the Lord help us to understand the example at hand, the reasons for it at hand, the language involved with it at hand. May the Lord give us help and wisdom in that.